Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Good evening. Welcome to The Watchman. Good morning, good afternoon, whatever time it is that you're listening to this message as we continue our study on the book of Revelation. Now, last time we talked about the fight for Jerusalem because there are all sorts of underpinnings for it currently taking place with what's happening between Israel and Hamas. So the fight for Jerusalem is currently on, at least, you know, the first skirmishes of it. This might not be the one that leads up to it, but then we know eventually there will be one that leads up to it. So then we spoke about the sixth seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh vial of judgment, and all of them being the same day, which the scripture says in Revelation chapter 10, I think verse 17. Verse 7 says, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared it to his servants, the prophets." The mystery of God being this mystery of the grace period coming to an end. And then I told you how when the whole world gathers around Jerusalem to fight for that city, how eventually, when they would have taken it over, then the Lord Jesus himself, will descend on earth and come and set his foot in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives, the scripture says, will be split into two. I read you all those scriptures last time. And then he would establish his kingdom right there in Jerusalem. But when the Lord comes on earth and finds the armies of the world arrayed against Israel, then they will be destroyed. And then you know what happens. Like, I'll read a bit of what is going to happen, although for the most part you know Revelation 19. I'll start from verse 17. It says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty men, flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured," that's the Antichrist, "and with him the false prophet," those are the two people who will be there at the time. So the beast will be captured, "and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those two were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." So now that's what, when Jesus comes at the end of the seven-year period, the Antichrist and the false prophet are captured, and they go straight to hell. But the devil himself, the dragon, does not yet go to hell completely. He still has some time because he still has to come out and deceive people in a different way. So I read from verse 20 of Revelation. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little time." So he's there in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. In the 1,000 years, Jesus rules and reigns on earth, and he establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem, and he rules the whole world as the king of kings and Lord of lords, based in the city of Jerusalem. And he rules and reigns with all the saints who will have come with him when he comes down. Those are the saints who will have been raptured, and all those who will have rose from the dead, all those who have, you know, from all the ages, all the saints will return with him, and they will rule and reign with him here on earth. but they rule and reign as spirits, not as natural human beings with their glorified bodies, if you know what I mean. So different people have different jurisdictions based on what they did, you know, when they were on earth. Then he says in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. When I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years here on earth. Remember, it's on earth. It says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, the rest of the dead, those who the dead who are not in Christ, who do not have to come and rule and reign with Christ, for them they stay dead for 1,000 years because their judgment is not yet. But then he says in verse 6, still Revelation chapter 20, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, Christ's 1,000-year reign is spoken of a bit in the book of Zechariah, which also we read so much from last time when we were talking about the battle for Jerusalem. So we'll go back there a bit in the book of Zechariah, because it tells us what sort of reign it is going to be when the Lord comes. Okay, and it says in Zechariah chapter, outside verse, chapter 14 and verse 4, in that day his feet will stand on Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split up in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now he's saying here, the wicked flee when he comes, as they fled in the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Now it says, still in that verse 5, thus the Lord God will come with all the saints with you. So he comes with all those who were raptured, all those who died in him, all those who were beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, those who refused to take the mark of the beast, as we read in the book of Revelation. Now in that verse 8 it says, and in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Here from Jerusalem, remember that. He shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. So it shows that the Lord rules from there. And then it says that every year all the rulers of the nations have to go and appear before the Lord and worship before him in Jerusalem. That's verse 16 of still Malachi chapter 14. Now read from verse 16. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So the rulers of all the countries, Uganda, what, all those people who will have survived after the people were destroyed who came up against Jerusalem, whoever is ruler in those countries, because Jesus will be reigning here on earth, they will have to go every year almost and pay pilgrimage and go to Jerusalem and worship the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 17, interesting, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. So now this is Jesus reigning with the Feast of Iron. So you have to come and worship him. And those who do not come to worship him shall not have rain in that time. So that is, that's how the rule of Christ is going to be in their 1,000 years. But then remember, he rules and reigns with us who will have been raptured. He rules and reigns with all the saints. So these saints will be given some kind of jurisdictions over every parts of the earth. Some with great deal of authority. Some will be lord over hand, you know, over cities. Some will be lord over nations. Some will be lord over villages. You know what I mean. But over households, based on their standing and what they did on earth. So then he rules and reigns with the brethren for 1,000 years. That's the millennial rule. But then the battle for Jerusalem has not yet ended. Far from it, it hasn't ended. Because now in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan is released from his prison. That's from his bottomless pit. And then he comes out. Remember, the beast and the false prophet are already in hell, in the lake of fire. But Satan is not yet there. He has to come out. He still has one more mission to accomplish. It says, now the 1,000 years have expired. Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And now this is what I found interesting, that there will be people here on earth who will have lived here on earth under the rule of Jesus Christ, where there will be such wonderful things. If you read the book of Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, it talks about some of the times of what the millennial rule of Jesus Christ will be. It says that people shall no longer be dying young the way it is right now, because we shall go back to, you know, the old olden ways of living so many years. That's why the scripture says in Isaiah 65, I think, it says that a child shall die at 100 years. So if somebody dies at 100 years, they will say, oh, he was just a child at 100 years, because people will be living 600-700 years in that millennial rule. And people will have, there will be this union between man and beast. So there will not be an enmity. You remember what it says, a child will play by a cobra's den. And what it says, you know, a lion and a lamb will lie next to each other and they will not devour each other, because that sort of enmity will have gone away during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. All that is in Isaiah 65 and 66. I'm not going to go there and read it. But I'm just trying to explain to you a bit of how the millennial rule of Jesus Christ will be, and how there will be peace, because there will be the Prince of Peace ruling over the earth. And all these things will be there. So, now when that being as it is, when the devil, and the devil will not be there to tempt people. So there will be people who will be born in that period, and all they know is the rule of Jesus Christ. They have not sampled the devil. They do not know what the devil looks like, because he's away. He's in the bottomless pit. He cannot tempt any longer. That means him and his demons. So they are born and they grow up, and all they know is the rule of Jesus Christ. But then when the devil comes out after 1,000 years, the truth is some of them will say, no, we choose the devil. We want to go and fight with the devil. And yet they have sampled the rulership of Jesus Christ and the Prince of Peace, but they will say, no, that's not what we want. We still choose to go with the devil. That's why it says he goes out and gathers the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Now he goes and piles them together and brings them. And it says there are so many people on the devil's side. And these are people who have all tested of the rulership is the word, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they'll still choose the devil. Now verse 9, Revelation chapter 20, it says, they went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. Now this is the devil making one final assault on the city of Jerusalem. After the first time, remember, he and his forces, the world forces, the United Nations forces, were surrounding Jerusalem and they were determined to take it. Then the Lord Jesus Christ came and saved them and actually set up a millennial rule and bound the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, and took them to hell and bound the devil. But now the devil comes out and he says, no, I've still not given up on Jerusalem. I have to come out and still go and get it. So they go and surround the city. And then the scripture says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Now this is how the final revolt of the devil is crushed. When he comes out of the bottomless pit, gathers his armies to go and fight for the city of Jerusalem, and he's destroyed by a fire which comes out of heaven, and he and his people are sent to the lake of fire. Now that's the end of the devil. Now he's in his final judgment, place of judgment. So then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small, great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up its dead. Now, these are those who did not rise from the dead when Jesus came to establish his millennial rule. These are those unjust people who had died and stayed dead or stayed down there for an extra 1,000 years. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. And it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that is how the final assault on Jerusalem ends. And now when the judgment is over, and when Christ has ruled and reigned on earth for 1,000 years, then something new happens. That's where the whole new thing comes. Revelation 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Now everything changes. The earth as we know it changes. Its time is up and melted away. Remember, Peter says the elements will melt away with fervent heat. So now there's a new heaven and there's a new earth, which is built to last forever. Remember, this heaven and this earth, by heaven I don't mean heaven where God dwells. I mean the outer space and earth were created to last for a given period of time. But the new heaven and the new earth are created to last forever. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So now there is no separation whatsoever between man and God. Those who will have been in the book of life, who will have reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, and even those who will have been born in the millennial rule, who will have chosen to go the way of Christ, all of them will have their place in the new Jerusalem and will dwell with God forever. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelievers, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, what I found interesting there is the cowardly, the unbelievers that we know, but the cowardly, because there are so many believers who are cowards. They cannot stand up to something. And to be honest, it's by the grace of God that sometimes we get the guts to stand up to certain things. But then there are some people who will just not want to ruffle any feather, and they can easily go straight down and take the mark of the beast just because, I don't want to offend anybody. So you go with the flow and so on. And you end up getting the mark of the beast because you're trying not to offend anybody. So that is the battle for Jerusalem. I've taken it all the way to its conclusion. Now, last time we spoke about the seventh vial, seventh bowl, I should say, depending on which version of the script of the Bible you're reading, of judgment. I spoke also about the sixth seal, and Apocalypse spoke about the seventh trumpet. Now, the thing is, how do we know that the seventh trumpet is about to sound? That's a question that, how do we know that the seventh trumpet is about to sound? What are the things, okay, that we can look at and say, now we are coming close to the seventh trumpet, so we should be very, very, on the lookout, because the mystery of God is about to unfold. Now, remember, this is not talking about the rapture. The rapture could happen before any of this, but this is talking about the end of the mystery of God, spoken about in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. It says, the mystery of God, which would be finished, which he declared to his servants, the prophets. So how do we know we are there? First of all, before we get to the seventh trumpet, we have to go through the sixth trumpet, okay? Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four halls of golden. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. And now this is a very important trumpet, which we are on the lookout for. So listen to me very carefully. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet. It says, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. So now here it talks about an interesting war, because they are angels. Now these angels might not necessarily be angels, but there might be spirits. Okay? It's so difficult to tell, because different people think they are different things. Some people think they're actually angels of God, other people think they're actually demonic spirits, but you know, all of them, like, you know, angelic, you know, the interpretation of the word can mean spirits. So they can be fallen angels, whatever. But so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, this means that there comes a period, there comes a war, when one third of humanity is killed. Now, if that happened today, that would be talking about 2.5 billion people killed. Now, that is a staggering figure, considering that the wars, you know, all the wars that have been talked about. I remember there was the First World War where, you know, 8 million people were killed. Before the turning of the 20th century, there had not been a war that killed even 1 million people. All of them would kill, you know, just a few. But the First World War comes at the beginning of the 20th century and takes 8 million people. And the whole world is in shock. How did we come here? How did we get to this? So they come up with an agreement. No, we shall have established the League of Nations to make sure that there is some kind of cooperation between the nations to ensure that we never have a scenario where we have to go to war and lose so many people again. Well, that didn't last so long, because the League of Nations was established around 1919. But it didn't take long, precisely 20 years before the Second World War started. And this time, some estimates say 52, but it goes up to 60 million people killed. And now the world says, wow, this is unbelievable. I mean, between 52 and 60 million people killed. So they come up with the United Nations. Now we'll make sure that we never have a war. But guess what? There's going to be another one. It's going to be huge. It's going to be huge, because now it won't be killing millions. It will be killing billions of people. And I'm going to show you how that war comes, because the Bible actually tells us precisely what happens. So I'll read again verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. It says, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I had the number of them. So when I looked at this scripture so many years ago, I looked and said, 200 million people, 200 million soldiers, the number of horsemen, the number of people who are attacking, that's a big, big, big number. Where do you get an army of 200 million? It was so shocking that there can still be an army of as many as 200 million people, because now that all military warfare has gone very digital, there is not a need for so many ground soldiers. So many of the nations, the big nations of the world, are reducing their combatants. Reducing them significantly, because some of the countries with the biggest number of soldiers, like the United States has like 300,000 to 400,000 combatants. That's a country of like 300 million people, 320 million people, but it has 300,000 to 400,000 combatants. So now, I looked at China. China does not have more than 1.5 million people in the army, in active force. So I looked at India. It even has less than that. So I looked at all of them. Russia, much less. So I looked around and I said, where are they going to get an army of 200 million people when, even if you combine the armies of America, China, Russia, India, you'll still get less than 10 million. So where are they going to get an army of 200 million people? And yet the Apostle John says it here that the number of the horsemen was 200 million. I had the number of them. So it is stipulated here. So I started looking around and I was checking to see where this could possibly come from. Then interestingly, actually, so there was an article which ran in a Turkish newspaper. And it's a Turkish newspaper with a lot of support from the government, you know, not explicitly government newspaper, but one of those of, you know, which, you know, cannot run anything unless it is, you know, passed or at least is sanctioned in a way or two by the government or the Turkish government of Erdogan. So, and they were saying that the Islamic nation should gather together to remove the cancer of Israel that is in their midst. And the newspaper was saying that the Muslim world cannot just be there and shut up and keep quiet, yet Israel is right there in their midst because it's like a cancer on their body. It has to be flushed out because it is such a shame, it is such a testament to their failure, and all sorts of such other words. And then they said that they should have an army of all Islamic nations, all nations that identify themselves as Islamic, and there are quite a number of them, and they should attack Israel. It's interesting that there are so many nations, in excess of 20, which describe themselves as Islamic countries, but there's only one country which describes itself as a Jewish nation, but they want it away. They don't want it there. They don't want the Jewish nation, yet there are so many others, more than 20, which are Islamic nations. So anyhow, but they said they want to destroy that Jewish nation, and so they should come up together. Now, I continued to read the article and all the suggestions. They said Pakistan is important because it has nuclear weapons. Indonesia has a very, very big army because they're a very big country with in excess of 200 and something million people, close to 300 million. Of course, they were counting on Saudi Arabia, they are counting on Iran. Now, that's interesting because Iran and Saudi Arabia, actually, Saudi Arabia considers Iran to be a bigger threat to them than Israel because they are scared by the whole Sunni versus Shia Muslim. So there's that division between the Muslims, Sunni and Shia. Now, Iran is the big, most powerful, of course, of those nations militarily, and it is Shia. But then about 85% of the world's Muslims are Sunni Muslims. But Iran, which is the most powerful militarily Islamic nation, which has a lot of support from Russia, and which is fighting so many proxy wars in Yemen through the Houthi rebels, which has taken over Lebanon, which is also fighting Israel through Hamas because they are sponsoring them and so on, are a Shia Muslim nation, and they are trying to spread their Shia kind of Islam. But then the Sunnis are fighting back. That's why Saudi Arabia is fighting Iran in a proxy war in Yemen. And they have caused a lot of suffering there, by the way, because that's a war actually between Saudi Arabia and Iran, but it's fought in proxy ways. Saudi Arabia supporting militarily and financially one side of the rebels, and Iran doing the same to the other, the Houthis. So I was thinking that the entirety of Islamic nations putting their armies together, I looked at the number of armies each of those countries could have if they all put them together. And then finally I saw what I'd been looking for, because it is stated right there that the Islamic nation, that is all nations that identify themselves as Islamic, have a combined army of about 230 million people. Then I said, now I know where the 200 million people are going to come from, whom the Apostle John saw. And that makes perfect sense. There is no other way you can come up with that number. I told you, even if you combined the armies of America, Russia, India, China, you'd get less than 10 million. But the Islamic nation, because they still have a lot of combatant soldiers, you can easily come up with the 200 million people. So now that made perfect sense. So now I'm seeing how the war is taking shape. The entirety of the Islamic nation comes against Israel. And now you can see those undertones are being built, and you can see, you know, the Palestinians saying, we are fighting for Jerusalem, we have to capture Jerusalem, and eventually the Palestinians will have a lot of support from, you know, so many of the other Arab nations. So I'll read again from verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. It says, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I had the number of them. So I've explained to you where I believe the 200 million are going to come from. I don't believe there's any other place you can find an army, a combined army of 200 million people. That's a lot of soldiers. Then he says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now this is verse 17. I'll read it again just for emphasis. It says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Okay? And it says, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which came out of their mouth. So now, not only does it tell us that this war will kill at least 2.5 billion people, it tells us how it will kill them, by fire, by smoke, and by brimstone. But then when I looked at this, the description of the horses and the people who sat on them, and breastplates of fiery red, and then they have hyacinth blue and sulfur yellow. I was so intrigued because when I read this, I had just been seeing a picture of Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu visiting Russia. This is a few years ago. And he was inspecting a guard of honor in Russia. And then I saw the Russian army dressed in a uniform with breastplates of fiery red. And the rest of the uniform is hyacinth blue. And it also has sulfur yellow. Then I said, I am sure John saw this Russian army. Because, the fiery red is right there at the breastplate. That's how it's put. You know, the way you'd have a breastplate in. It is put right there. You go and check it out and see. And the uniform also has blue and sulfur yellow. So I said, this is what he must have been seeing. And the way it fell to me by the coincidence of which, after I was reading this and trying to understand what this is, and then I saw that. So I know, though, therefore, that Russia will be involved in this war. And now, even looking at the events that are happening currently in the Middle East, it's very clear that Russia is going to be involved because Russia is very heavily on the side of Iran, and Iran is very intent on attacking Israel, and Iran will attack Israel. That I know for a fact because the scripture says so. Now, it's just a question of when, okay? And now what will happen when this happens? It says that the plagues that will kill a third of mankind will be the fire, smoke, and brimstone. So now I know that what is so clear about all of this is this war, which is about to happen, and there are so many undertones of it right now, of Israel threatening Iran, Iran threatening Israel, Israel saying they will never allow Iran to build a nuclear weapon, Trump coming and making it very difficult for Iran to build a nuclear weapon because he pulled out of the deal which was giving them the money. But then the Democrats and the liberals, the world liberals, actually want Iran to get a nuclear weapon. They are saying the opposite, but they want them to get a nuclear weapon. That's why as soon as the new president in America comes in, he goes back into the deal, gives Iran the money. Now Iran is already beginning to start speeding because the relationship between America and Israel is very, very, is mostly dependent on the Democratic, sorry, rather on the Republican Party. Because the Democrats, starting with Obama had a distaste for Israel. And it kind of have moved on to, of course, the current president, Joe Biden, because he's not any different from Obama. He's just an Obama wannabe, only old enough to be his father. Now, so this whole thing is underpinned. The undertones are there. Iran now moving towards getting a nuclear weapon. And they might get, actually they would have had a nuclear weapon, but Israel has been doing a lot to make sure they don't. When they're about to get it, they go and kill the scientists who are doing it. They go and bomb things out. They do they do all sorts of sabotage, Israel, to ensure that nuclear weapon is not built in Iran, because they know who is going to use it, who they want to use it on. But let me also tell you something else about this war is not talked about. This, what I call the River Euphrates War, is not only talked about in the book of Revelation. I'll read it for you as happening elsewhere, as prophesied elsewhere, starting with the book, the prophecy of Ezekiel. And it talks about it in Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38, and a bit of 39. Is in Ezekiel, and I'm going to read it for you, and I'll give you a true picture of how the war is going to. Remember, this is the sixth trumpet, and I'll give you a picture of how it is going to shape up. Remember, this is the sixth trumpet. I'll read from the book of Ezekiel chapter 38, and I'll start from the very first verse. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, the prince of Rosh of Russia, Mesek and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog and the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company of bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Then he goes on to say, "Persia," which of course you know is Iran, Ethiopia, which is a reference to all of Black Africa, and there will be some Black African countries which will, Islamic countries, which will indulge themselves in this war also, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Libya, you know, Persia, you know, is Iran, Ethiopia, I've told you. Then it goes in verse 6, Goma and all its troops, the houses of Togoma and so on. Then it says, "Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered against about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel." Now it says, in those latter years, when Israel has gathered again as a nation, which they did, now these nations will come up against Israel and against a land which was long desolate. Remember, that's what it was. And then it says, which had long been desolate, they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. That is Israel. But God says he will gather all these nations against Israel. Now, of course, the nations will not think God is gathering them. They will think they are gathering themselves. But in reality, it is the Lord gathering them for judgment. Okay? Now, in verse 9, he says, "You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops, and many people with you." Now, you know, this is interesting, because there in the book of Revelation chapter 9, he talks about 200 million people. That's a huge army. But here he describes the army, not with numbers, but he says they come like a cloud, like a storm. You know, like, you know, the way a cloud would cover a whole place. And that's what he says, they come like a cloud covering the land, like, you know, they come like a storm covering the land like a cloud, you and all your peoples and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land unwalled, of unwalled villages. I go to peaceful people who dwell safely, and all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now I'm going to go through some of this. Now I move on to verse 14. I mean, still in Ezekiel chapter 38. It says, "Therefore the son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army." That sounds like 200 million people that John saw. A great company and a mighty army will come against Israel from the north. Now remember, the north, when you count Jerusalem, when you draw a line north, straight north, it goes up actually around the areas of Ankara, Istanbul, the capitals of Turkey. And remember, that is where the call was made for the Islamic nation to come up and go and fight the cancer they call it, of Israel. And out of the north, and you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Now here is, God says that the nation, he wants these people to attack Israel so that the nations might know that he is God, that he might be hallowed among the nations. Because we, is a country, think about it, a country with a population of less than 20 million, I'm talking about Israel, altogether, total population of less than 20 million, is attacked by an army of 200 million. Now, the 200 million are combatants. Israel, the 20 million are not even combatants. That includes women and children and everybody. But they will be attacked with an army of 200 million people. That's what the Lord says. That's what the scripture says. And then he goes on to say that I'll bring you up against my land, Israel. Notice that the Lord calls it his land, my land, my land. And you know, some people think that you can annul God's covenant. You see, even some believers think you can annul God's covenant. God made a covenant to give that land to Abraham and to his natural seed. You cannot annul that covenant just because some media houses are saying free Palestine and what and all such. There is no way you're going to annul that covenant. That covenant was made by God, and you will see to it that it comes to pass, because he swore to Abraham, their grandfather, that he will give them that land. So there is nothing anybody in the whole world can do about it. Okay? They will just sum up with the devil's army, and then they will be defeated. But I say this to warn some believers who think that their attitude towards Israel should mirror that of the world. That is stupid. You cannot read the Bible and have an attitude towards Israel that mirrors the world. Okay? And that's what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11 when he's talking about Israel. And he says that God, as if took his armor from them for a while, that he may, the Gentiles should come in and provoke them to jealousy and what. But he says, I will actually read it, Romans 11, verse 11 to 13. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fail? No, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So you see, we have a responsibility towards the natural seed of Abraham, because we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And you see, there are some believers who think that you will get the blessings of Abraham while hating the natural seed of Abraham. It is not going to happen. Okay? If you want to be blessed by the devil, you can go ahead and go down the Antichrist path of hatred of Israel, hatred of the Jewish race. But we in Christianity, we do not share such sentiments. We love the people of Israel. We love Israel, because they are the natural descendants of Abraham, as we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And they too, the messianic ones become spiritual descendants of Abraham. Okay? And they gave us Christ. They gave us the scriptures. They gave us all these things. Every book in the Bible except two, with the exception of Luke and, Acts, were written by Jews. So find your bearing with the way of God more than with the way of the world. I don't know why some believers find that so difficult, because they want to conform themselves to the world and to the thought process of the world. Anyway, I'll leave that. So he says here, God says it is my land. So he says those people will come against my land. He does not call it the land of Palestine. No, it is not. He calls it my land. Now, you go and run your emotions along, the world media and so on. That is your problem. But God says it is his land. And the world media is not greater than him. Neither are you, neither is any one of us, if you know what I mean. So, I'll read verse 16 again of Ezekiel chapter 38. You'll come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord, are you he of whom I spoke in the former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? So all this thing that is coming, is we know what is going to happen. But now, let me show you. So now we know Turkey the Islamic nation, but also join with Russia, with possibly even China. What, you know, it's going to be a huge army. Just know it's going to be a huge army. It says, like, you know, that it's going to cover the place like a cloud. A huge army, 200 million people. The Apostle John saw it. So they are going to come up against Israel. And now they come through the upper area of the Golan Heights, through the north, through that border with Syria. Remember. And now the river Euphrates, it says that the four angels which are born at the river Euphrates. I want you to know that the river Euphrates covers four countries in that area. It comes from Turkey. It flows a lot through Syria and through Iran, and then empties into the Persian Gulf at the border of Iraq and Iran, right at the border of Iraq and Iran. So the countries which you would say are associated with the river Euphrates are Turkey, Syria, Iraq and Iran, four nations. And now that's the place where the whole active war is taking place, what's happening in Syria. So much has been, you know, ignored because it's no longer making the news, but there's still a lot happening in Syria, and that's going to be a place. And also there's a prophecy about Syria, which we're also waiting to come to pass, and I'm going to give it to you very briefly. But first of all, I'll tell you what is going to happen here very briefly. Now, verse 18, Ezekiel chapter 38. It says, and it will come to pass on the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. Now they are coming to attack a powerless, apparently, at least powerless in comparison to what they have Israel. But then the Lord says that my fury shows in my face. He says, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. There are three ways the Lord protects Israel. Three ways, and I'm going to tell them to you. The first one, when the armies come, because what do you do when you're a country, let's say of maybe with an army of at most 1 million people, maybe if they call up all the reserves, maybe 6 million people, that's Israel, and then you're attacked by 200 million people with countries which have nuclear weapons like you do. So what do you do? So he says the Lord moves, and first of all there is an earthquake. Okay. Then he says, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now he first throws them in disarray using an earthquake. Now the Lord uses earthquakes a lot. If I had time, I would show you previously where Israel, the old Israel of the New Old Testament, were attacking an army greater than them, and the Lord used an earthquake to save them, to just cause disarray among the enemies. There's an earthquake, and suddenly the whole enemies, you know, are shaking. So he's going to do that again. He has that trick in his, you know, in his armory. So then also verse 21, it says something else. Then he says, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Now, this is also another trick the Lord uses a lot. And you've probably read it in the Old Testament. And then it says, I will bring him to judgment with pestilence. No, first of all, let's deal with this thing of one man's sword against the other. Remember, I told you that these Islamic nations have very serious differences over the Sunni and the Shia doctrines of Islam. And they have big differences. However, apparently the only thing that seems to unite them is their mutual hatred for the nation of Israel. But other than that, there is very little that unites them. They have their differences, gross differences. But now here, they will probably put aside all the differences they have and say, we have to attack Israel. We are going to have to attack Israel. And so they come against the nation of Israel. And now, when they do that, the Lord says, when he sends an earthquake, he first causes disarray. Then the next thing is he causes one man's sword to turn against the other. So the next thing you know is Sunni is turning against Shia. They came up both against Israel, but the next thing they are fighting each other. And the Lord has done that so much in the Old Testament. I'm sure you've seen it. When one armies of Assyrians and so on turned against each other and they slew each other. So he also has that trick in his armor. And he says here he's going to use it. Also here, verse 21, again, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. That also happens. But then, On top of that, Israel will also do something which is amazing, which we also read a bit in Revelation chapter 9. It says, I'll bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on many people who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstorms, fire, and brimstone. Remember, it also talked about fire and brimstone. Smoke, fire, and brimstone in Revelation chapter 9, where we read. Okay? What does that mean? Revelation, fire and brimstone, that means nuclear weapons. So what do you do as Israel when you have an army of 6 million people and you're attacked by an army of 200 million people? I know what Israel is going to do. It will just nuke them. That's what they will do, and that's what the Bible says they will do. It will just unleash nuclear weapons. And remember, it says that by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. The smoke, of course, is the radiation and all that, and the fire and the brimstone. But one third of mankind is going to die. There's going to be a huge war involving nuclear weapons. It is going to happen. And Israel will do it. Will do it first. And now, how will that happen? Let me read one verse. It says, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and Magog. This is now chapter 39. I'll start from verse 3. Of still of Ezekiel. It says, then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. Now, this is what the Lord is saying, okay, when he's fighting. I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel and all your troops and peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. And you shall fall on the open fields, for I have spoken, says the Lord. Now, what does this mean? I will knock the bow out of your hand and out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. Because what happens when you're using a bow and an arrow, your left hand is what holds the bow, and your right hand holds the arrow with which you pull before you release. Now, just before you release, the Lord says, you think about it, you can even demonstrate it where you are. You're holding a bow using your left hand, and you have the arrow in your right hand, and you're pulling. Now, when you are about to release, somebody comes and knocks the bow out of your hand, and then the arrow also falls. So the bow is knocked out of your left hand and the arrow falls out of your right hand. What does that mean? That means preemptive strike. That's what it means. Now, when these people are about to attack Israel and strike them, also with their own nuclear weapons, Israel preempts and attacks them before. And now, three places the Bible talks about these nuclear weapons. Here, I've told you, I'll bring you to judgment with pestilence, bloodshed. I'll rain down on him, on his troops, and on many people who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstorms, fire and brimstone. That is Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 22. That talks about nuclear. But also elsewhere, in the book of actually Zechariah, it talks about the same thing, talks about nuclear weapons. But this is how he describes them in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 12. It says, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouth. That is a description of the kind of death that would occur to somebody who is exposed to nuclear radiation of this magnitude. That's Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. Then also Ezekiel chapter 38 talks about it. But then it also talks about it, as I read earlier, where we started in the book of Revelation chapter 9, where it talks about fire, hail, and brimstone. Listen to what it says. Revelation chapter 9. It says, I'll start from verse 17. Now, thus I saw the horses in the vision, those who sat on them, and breastplates of fire red, hyacinth blue, and sapphire yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now, the horses, you know that nuclear launcher, out of its mouth, phew, launching, and says fire, hail, and brimstone, and says by these three plagues a third of mankind was killed, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. So this is what this war is going to come, and we are getting very, very close to it. But let me read one more scripture before I end, because this thing is also spoken about in the book of Isaiah. Incredibly, Isaiah, it's a very major event, because God comes and hallows himself as the Lord, because everybody looks, and Israel triumphs over its enemies, and everybody looks and knows that this, and it is not going to be a long war, prolonged war, no. as soon as Israel notices that they have come against them, they have very little chance of redeeming themselves, they'll just come out and nuke everybody. And that's what it is. And they have said it before. They have said it before that we have our nuclear weapons. We'll use them if our existence is threatened. Okay? If we feel our existence is threatened. Now, I'll tell you from the scripture that they will use them. Now, Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12 says, "Woe to the multitude of the many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters." This is talking about these nations here. "But God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a roaring thing before the whirlwind." Then he says, "Behold, at eventide," that's in the evening, "trouble." Now, verse 14, this is in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 14. It says, "Behold, at eventide," that's in the evening, "trouble." Israel is in trouble. Then he says, "And before the morning, he is no more." The trouble is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. Now, it speaks here of this thing. If you read the whole context, which of course I don't have time to read, it speaks of this thing where it starts as in the evening, Israel is in big trouble. You've been attacked by a big army. In the morning, there is no more trouble. The army has dissolved. 2.5 billion people dead. That's the sixth trumpet. And that will precede the seventh trumpet, the end of all. Remember the rapture, you can't know where when it happens in all of this. But we know that the seventh trumpet has to come after the sixth trumpet. And we know what the sixth trumpet is going to bring. This huge war that kills one third of mankind. That is a minimum of 2.5 billion people. And I have to end here. Thank you so much for joining us here on The Watchman as we continue our study of the book of Revelation. We'll continue and we'll talk about so many things. The 144,000, who are they? We'll talk about the rest of the, trumpets and the rest of the seals. We'll cover that in a very short period. So, and I do encourage you to sow seed towards this message because we are now going on radios across the country. Across the country, we are going on different radios, various radios. And you who have been listening to us here in Kampala, we do encourage you to sow a seed towards it. You can use these numbers, 0780-292-555, 0780-292-555, or you can use Airtel number, 0755-292-555. Please use those numbers to sow a seed and you'll be blessed. And I do encourage you to sow a seed if you've been blessed by what is being preached here so that other people get blessed as you do. Also, you can go to our website and get everything there, www.ugwatchman.com, www.ugwatchman.com. Also, you can come and attend our fellowships every Friday in Bugolobi, plot 9, Kuluvia Close. You can use your Google thing to find it, plot 9, Kuluvia Close. Every Friday, we start at 6.30, start at 6 and at 7.30, so that we give you enough time to go home and be in time for, whatever. You have to be before the curfew time. So please endeavor to do all of those things that I've told you to do and continue listening to these messages. Thank you so much. God bless you. Have yourselves a wonderful evening.
That was The Watchman. Tune in next week. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9, Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King, is coming.